We're doing the book of Shmuel. We're up to what's called the 18th chapter. And we had seen that David was victorious against Goliath, against Goliath. And at the end of the 17th chapter, we saw how the Jews went to war after David was victorious against Goliath. So he drew his sword, he sliced off his head, he took his weapons, and the Jews went on the attack, and they chased the Philistines. And when they returned, so David took his head, brought it to Yerushalayim, and he took all his armor and his weapons, and he put them in the tent by God, and it was a sign of the great miracle God had done on their behalf. Now, Shaul, when he saw David go out, and he saw David acting in a manner that was fit for royalty, his gait, his whole demeanor was indicative of royal blood, so he asked, where does he come from? He knew who David was. One understanding is he didn't, that his depression overtook him and he forgot. But the simple understanding is he knew who he was, but he wanted to know what family is he from. And at that time, one of the people standing there was Doeg. And Doeg said, before you ask me what family he's from, whether he's fit for king or not, why don't you ask if he's fit to be a Jew or not? His great-great-grandmother was Ruth, the Moabite, and a Moabite that marries into the Jewish people, they're not accepted, their gear isn't accepted, and he's not even Jewish. And Avner said that's not true. The Pasuk forbids Moab men, not Moab women. And so Doeg said, then maybe you'll tell me that when the Pasuk forbids a mamzer, a bastard, it only means a male and not a female. So Avner said, no, that's not true, because by Ammon and Moab, the verse gives a reason. The verse says, we don't accept them into Judaism because they boycotted you. They did not greet you with bread and water. They made an economic boycott on the Jewish people. And economic boycotts are the actions of men who are doing the business, not the women who are in the home. And Doeg said that's not true, because the men would boycott the men from buying them. But what about if the women came to buy? So they'd want to buy from the women, and then the women obviously boycotted the women. So if the logic behind forbidding them to join the Jewish people is the boycott, so then maybe the women also boycotted the women. How do you know? And at that point, Avner was silenced. He didn't have a good proof. He didn't have a good retort. So Shaul said, go to the court. Go find out. Because that's our question here. Is he fit to be a Jew? Which ultimately means, is he fit to be a king? And so they went to court. And obviously the courts ruled that David was fit. But we're going to see that this question was still up in the air. It was up in the air in Boaz's time. Even though Boaz's court ruled that Moabite is permissible. And it was up in the air again in King Saul's time, and it's going to be up in the air again in King David's time. Question about whether he's a legitimate, is he legitimate or not. Now, David and Shaul go back riding together when they return from the victory, and the girls make a joke. They say, Saul killed the thousands, and David killed the tens of thousands. And that joke, when Shaul hears that, that turns on a red light. And that is the root of the enmity that will develop between Shaul and David. Now, Shaul has a son, Yehonatan, who loves David. And Yehonatan makes a covenant with David. They promise one another they will stand up for one another. And Yehonatan gives David his coat and his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt. He gives everything out of his love for David. And David is unusually successful. And Shaul makes him a general, and everyone likes him. And Shaul, what? Again?
Why does he make him a general if he's so jealous of
him? Well, the jealousy develops. He hears how people are praising David, and he says, okay, if they're praising him more than me, then the only thing that's left is the throne. And from that day onward, from the day the women made that joke, from that day onward, Shaul starts looking badly upon David. And David, the next morning, is playing the harp in front of Shaul. Here we see David's modesty. The hallmark of the giants of Judaism is their modesty. That even after they enter a position of greatness, they continue being modest people. And Shaul was holding a spear. And he figures, I'll smite him with my spear, and people will attribute it to my insanity. I'll hit him and I'll finish him off right now. And each time he tries to hit him with the spear, David, by mistake, or more accurately, God causes David, seemingly by mistake, to turn, and he misses twice. And Shaul sees how God is protecting David and how God has left him. And so Shaul has David removed, he makes him a general, and he continues leading the nation at war. And Shaul sees, the more he watches David's success, the more he is fearful of David. And David's popularity is on the rise, be it with his own tribe, the tribe of Yehuda, be it with Israel in general. And Shaul tells David, I want to give you my elder daughter, Merav, but I want you to be a successful warrior, go fight the wars of God. And Shaul figures, why should I kill him? Let him kill himself, trying to prove himself. And David tells Shaul, me, who am I? My family? I should be a son-in-law to the king. And the time came that they had agreed that he would marry Merav, and he gave her to Adriel HaMecholati. And there's a machlokas in Chazal whether she was legally married to David or not. We generally go with the understanding that Merav was engaged to David with the money that Shaul owed David. Shaul had said that the one who defeats Goliath would be granted a tremendous sum from the king. And it was that money that David was owed that was used for the engagement of Merav. And one may not engage a girl with a loan. That money was technically on loan by King Saul. And if you engage with the loan, that engagement does not have halachic validity. So technically, halachically, Merav was not engaged to David. So on the surface, this is a huge disappointment. Here the king said that he would be granted Merav. He did his thing. And yet she was given to Adriel. We have on tradition that Merav didn't live much longer. Merav died a short time after this. She had a child. She had children that were later brought up by her younger sister, Michal. Now, her younger sister, Michal, she liked David. And Shaul got word of it. And he liked the idea. Now, the truth is that there's a very sad point to this whole story. David is going to marry Michal. Michal is a tremendous tzaddikess. She was an unusual woman. She used to put on tefillin every day. Unusual woman. Not something that women do. That's what they say. Okay, but she was pious. Michal did it out of piety, not out of striving to be like the boys. Michal was unusually pious. And Shaul at this point had two ways he could have viewed David. If God had said to punish Shaul, to take the throne from Shaul, God could have had a total stranger take the throne. Instead, God, so to speak, softened the blow. It was his own son-in-law that was going to take the throne, who was best friends with his son. They had made a pact that Yonatan is later going to tell David, I know you're going to be king, but I'll be under you. I'll be your arms bearer. I'll be your vice president. Can't get any better. Once the decree is there that it's going to leave the family, it's staying in the family just through his daughter. But Shaul doesn't view it that way. So Shaul says, okay, he tells David, I have two daughters, so you didn't get the first one. You'll get the other one. And he sends word to David that the king wants you as a son-in-law and all the servants love you, so you should marry into the family. And David says, what do you guys think? It's so simple to marry the king's daughter. I'm poor. How am I going to afford the dowry? So he has to give a dowry. How am I going to afford marrying the king's daughter? So Saul gets word that this is what David said. He is not fit to marry the king. And Shaul says, send word to David that I'm not interested in any tremendous amount of money. What I want is 100 Philistine foreskins. that'll show that you took revenge of the king's enemy, the Philistines. Now, Shaul figured, how's David going to get 100 Philistine foreskins? I'll die in the process. I'll die trying. So David hears this, and he says, okay, good idea. He hears the deadline, and he goes out and kills 200 Philistines. And he brings in 200 foreskins on a platter, right? He brings it in. And Shaul gives him, what?
It's on a platter, dinner.
Dinner, right. So, here again, Shaul owed David this tremendous sum of money, and it was understood that when David brings in these foreskins, he will engage Shaul's little girl, Michal, as pious as she was a little girl, she was still a minor, so her father could engage her, and he's engaging her with all the money that Shaul owes him, a ton of money, and these foreskins. Now, Shaul held that the wedding was not legitimate, because there is a halacha, let's say you try to marry someone, and you owe the woman $1 million, plus you give her an apple. So the apple is worth about a nickel, about a quarter, and she owes you $1 million. You owe her $1 million, and she's going to forgo that loan. So which one do you have in mind when you're engaging the girl? The $1 million you owe her, that she's going to forgo as part of the wedding, or the apple you gave her? How do you envisage marrying her? So that's a machlokas in halacha. Hamkadesh isha beputa uvemilveh. You give her a pruta, you give her a small monetary, something of a small monetary value, and you owe her a tremendous amount that will be forgone as part of the wedding. Which one do you have in mind is going to engage her, is going to marry her? Is it what you've just given her, or the loan? Because if it's the loan, then the wedding is invalidated, because you cannot engage with the loan. You have to give something tangible. So David held, and that's how we rule halachically, that he engaged Michal with these 200 foreskins. And Shaul held, no, you had in mind a normal person who has $1 million and a bunch of foreskins that are worth almost nothing. So then his thoughts are, I'm engaging her with $1 million, not with the foreskins. That's one understanding in the Talmud as to why Shaul held the wedding was invalidated. The other understanding is that Shaul held that the foreskins have no value. What do? You bury them. And David said, that's not true. Feed them to the cats. You save on dog food. They do have a monetary value, and the second they have a minimal monetary value, then they qualify for something you could engage a woman with. So, David is married to Michal. Shaul holds they're not married. And every time they go to war, David is unusually successful, and he's becoming very famous. So Shaul tells Yonatan, Jonathan, his son, and all the servants, we have to kill David. And Yonatan tells David, you go hide, because my father wants to kill you. And I'll talk to him tomorrow, and you'll be there, and I'll tell you what my father says. And he tells Shaul, he says, don't sin killing David. What did he do wrong? Everything he's done is good. And he risked his life to kill that Philistine, and Hashem made a great salvation for the Jewish people. You were happy with it too. Why should you sin and spill clean blood? Why kill David for nothing? And Shaul accepts it, and he promises he won't be killed. So David tells, so Yonatan tells David, and he brings David back, and everything's hunky-dory. Again, there's a great war. Again, David is unusually successful, and David is sitting in Shaul's home playing the harp, and he's taken with a bad spirit, and he takes the spear, and he tries to kill David. And this time David sees, and he runs home. And Shaul sends his men to David's home to bring him before him the next morning to execute him. And Michal, his wife, tells him, if you don't get out of here tonight, tomorrow you're a dead man. So she lets him out the window, and he runs. And Michal takes figurines they had. They used to make these figurines when the husband would leave for war, so he'd leave for a long time. He'd have sculptors make a picture of himself, and that way the wife could look at it, and it was like their album, right? Today women like looking at albums when their husband's gone. So then they didn't have albums, they had this. They'd have these figurines. So she takes this figurine of David, and she puts this little idol in the bed, and she takes a hide of a goat, and she puts it on top of the head instead of here, and she covers it all, and it looks like David's in bed. And Shaul sends his messengers, and David's already running. And she says he's sick in bed. So Shaul sends messengers to see David. He says, bring the bed before me. Tomorrow we're killing him. So all this takes time. You know, the messengers going back and forth and back and forth. And they come. And they come to the bed and then cover it. And it's not David. It's the figurine. So Shaul has his daughter summoned, and he says, why did you trick me? Why did you send my enemy? He escaped. And Michal said, you married me to a gangster. What do you mean? He drew his knife and said, let me go or I'll kill you. So what's she going to tell her father, right? So David runs away and he comes to Shmuel. And he tells her Shmuel everything. And he and Shmuel sit in Nayot. What is Nayot? So today in modern Israel, you go down that street. You go down Kriyat Moshe straight ahead. And on your right is an area that's called Nayot. It's a neighborhood here in Jerusalem called Nayot. But Nayot literally means a place to live. Nave is a place to live, like an abode, a home. And our sages say that when the Pasuk says they sat in Nayot, it's not a reference to the place they sat, but rather the subject they were studying. They were sitting and studying Nayot. They were studying an abode, a home for God. Meaning, that night, David is on the run. And he has to run because, as we're going to see, Shaul gets word that he's there and he sends his men. And David's life is on the line. But he has an evening to study with his Rebbe Shmuel. So what do they do that night? And it's going to prove to be David's last night with the prophet Shmuel. He sits with Shmuel and he studies, where does God want us to build the temple? The Torah purposely does not identify Jerusalem. The Torah repeatedly says there will be a place that God has chosen. The Torah doesn't tell us where is Mount Moriah. The Torah doesn't tell us where the creation of the world was from, where Adam was from, where Avram brought his sacrifice, where Yitzchak, where Yaakov slept that night. All of that is left hidden. And Maimonides explains the Torah did not want that the nations should claim it first. They should say, yeah, this is where we do our pagan worship. The Torah keeps it hidden. But the Torah gives us clues. And David sat that night with Shmuel and analyzed all the clues in the Torah to see, okay, where does God want the temple built? That's David. That's the strength of eternity. David is the one that establishes Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is called the eternal city. And the idea of eternity is that one is not captured by the moment. One of the limiting effects of the Yetzer Hara is that he makes us focus on the moment. Right now I don't see a way out. The greatness of a tzaddik, the greatness of David, the greatness of a believer, the greatness of the Davidic dynasty of Yehuda, of Jerusalem, is the capacity to see beyond the moment. So right now David's life is on the line, but he's not focused on the here and now. Yes, he's going to escape. Yes, he runs. Yes, he does everything he can to remain alive. But his spirit lives beyond the moment. He's in the moment right now, but he can see beyond the moment. And he can see that the focus of the Jewish people, the focus of the future is, the next step is going to be to establish a place for God. And so he takes advantage of this last night with Shmuel, sitting and studying and looking over the text, and coming down to a conclusion, this is the mountaintop where God wants a temple to be built. So they were sitting in Nayot. Maybe Nayot means a place too. But we have on tradition that what they were sitting on was the traditions of where the temple should be built and how the temple should be built. So they figured out where, and then Shmuel gave over to David a tradition that we have going back to Moshe Rabbeinu, a whole series of Tanoic works called the Brises of Meleches HaMishkan, a tradition that we have about how a temple should be built. This is just like we have a Masechet Shabbos, we have a tradition, we have a Masechet Melechet HaMishkan. We have a whole tractate about how you're supposed to build a temple. It's not part of the Shas, it's a separate tractate we have on tradition. So that's what Shmuel is teaching David that night. And Shaul gets word that David is there. So he sends his men. And the men come, and there's a group of people prophesying before Shmuel. And so David's messengers, they start prophesying too. When a person gets prophecy, he loses focus of the physical and starts focusing on the spiritual. They don't care for David anymore. They're focused on their spirituality, their prophecy. Shaul gets word that that's what happens, so he sends a second group of soldiers and a third group. And each time when the men approach Shmuel, they suddenly start prophesying and they lose focus of what they were sent for. And they're focused on what are the words that God is teaching them. And Shaul is so desperate to come close to Hashem again that Shaul himself hears that there's prophecy, and he might be able to again get close to Hashem. So he personally runs there. And when he gets there, that's exactly what happens. He removes all his royal clothing. That doesn't interest him. He's not looking for David anymore. And he has one more experience of prophecy before Shmuel. And all day and all night he's before Shmuel prophesizing, and that's what he wanted. And David runs. And David runs and he meets up with Yonatan, and that's where we'll pick up Bezrat Hashem next time with David and Yonatan's conversation and that famous shooting of the arrow, the famous pact they made, the famous destruction of the city of Nov. Bezrat Hashem next week we'll learn all of that.